Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Amen. You guys came to a good morning. Hey, what's up, man? And this is a very, very controversial passage, and so I'll try the best that I can to instruct us in this. The first part in chapter 2 is a call to prayer. And sorry. And part of this call to prayer is he's encouraging the church to pray, which is a pretty good message for all of us that are here today. He's rousing up the church, and one of the key components here is actually verse 8. And so he tells them in this case in prayer, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And so there's two elements of prayer. If you think in this context, if you want your prayers to be effective, you should cross out these two elements of prayer. First of all, you should be in right relationship with God. That's what's meant by lifting up holy hands. This was the proper kind of mode of prayer. This is what, you know, the Israelites would do. And you guys, you know, we talk a lot of this. The hands, you know, in the culture represented the heart. So when you lift up your hands and you hear about Psalms, and David talks about raising our hands and whatnot, it was really talking about raising our hearts to the Lord. But he says we lift up holy hands because we pray to a holy God. And so when we're in this place, and even in a moment, we'll be having your own prayer times, it's important that you are in right relationship with the Lord. The psalmist tells us that if you regard sin in your heart, God says he will not hear. And so the word regarding sin is really dealing with an issue of, and it's not just mean that, okay, you commit sin one time and that's it. It's talking about this laboring and this harvesting of sin in our hearts. We're talking about unrepentance, you know, over a period of time. And so, and if you're unrepentant in this, then God does not hear, or even your effectiveness is in your prayer life is thwarted in a bit. I think I shared a few, last week. I had lunch with the pastor, and he really wanted to experience the Holy Spirit. And so he was at this conference, and very conservative pastor, and his roommate said, I want you to bow down before God, and I want you to pray and repent. You know, and he's like, well, I have nothing to repent for, you know. And so he says, just do it, right? So he got on his knees and started repenting. And he had nothing that he was thinking about. And all of a sudden, God showed him something and showed him this unforgiveness that he had towards another pastor in Canada. And he's telling me this story during lunch. And he said he was on his knees for at least 2 hours trying to forgive this person. And he just couldn't. And then finally, he was able to forgive. And as soon as he did that, boom, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. You know, started speaking in tongues, and his life, his ministry, his whole church radically transformed from that event. It's crazy. There's, you know, I wonder how many of our prayers that we offer up to God is ineffective because we harbor sin in our heart, or there's something amiss in our relationship with God. So he says, I want all men to lift up holy hands. And so the first thing is you and God, that you're in right relationship with him. And the second thing that you need to be aware of when we talk about being effective in our prayer life is that you need to be in right relationship with other people around you. And so in this way, without wrath and without dissension. And so one is dealing with a vertical relationship between you and God, and the other one is dealing horizontally with brothers and sisters. You know, that you are in right, as far as you know, right, that you are in right relationship with one another. You know, and this is, you know, I mean, according to Jesus' own pleas, you know, he wrote in the Beatitudes, and he tells, man, you guys, you have an issue with someone. Actually, the onus is actually quite strong in this, and he says that you, if someone has something against you, it's not like you have against somebody else, but that's how, to the varying degrees, is you know someone has something against you, it may not even be your fault, but that's the onus. And then he says, lay down your offering, and then you go, right? And you take care of business, and then you come back and sacrifice something that will be acceptable to the Lord. Put it all away. Go take care of business, and then come, and then you'll have acceptable sacrifice or worship. It's quite interesting. And so it's important for us that even as you pray today, you know, and you know, I've been sharing this with some of the EG classes and some of the meetings I've had with people that, hey, you got something against someone or something has something against you, you go make it right as best as you can, right, as quickly as you can. So in the context here, so that our prayers can be effective. And wouldn't it be sad if you spent an hour after the prayer time today and your prayers just basically hit the ceiling because you were not in right relationship with God, and you are not in right relationship with other people around you. It says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. This is important for us. I think this is a strong, appropriate word for us as a church, that we make sure that we are in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. And if we can offer that, we can be assured that our prayers will be effective. Right, as long as, because, I mean, the whole idea, right, as long as it's according to God's will, I imagine that when you have right relation with God and a right relation with other people, that your prayers are quite holy and righteous as well. You know what I mean? You know, it's when we start praying very manipulative prayers. You know, it's when we start praying prayers that are very self-seeking. It's because we're not in right relation with God and we're not in right relation with other people. The prayers are coming out of jealousy and strife and all these places. And so he tells them to do that. Well, I need to go back a little bit. I don't want to miss this passage in verse 5. And it says, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's heart. He desires that none would perish. He desires that every single person, right, would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word all, right, I mean, you break it down in any translation, in any language, that's exactly what it means. It means everyone, you know. And so I just don't have time for theologies that nitpick and pick out little nuances of this and that. God wants everyone to be saved, right? That's his heart, you know. And there is, in verse 5 afterwards, and there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, are there many ways to heaven? No, there's not. I'm sorry. I don't care what you hear from Joel Osteen or any other knucklehead preacher, right? Right? There's not just more than one way to get to heaven. It's to the man Christ Jesus. Right? I don't care which preacher, how well known he is, and you know they come on interviews and oh, I don't know, you know, no, the Bible is very, very clear in this, right? Very, very clear. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't come from following the Eightfold Path. It doesn't come from going to Mecca. You know, it doesn't come from believing in anything else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let's make that very, very clear scripturally here. There's only one, right? Again, you look at any language, any translation, it's the same word. It just means one, okay? There's only one mediator. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He is our only bridge to God. It's not our works. It's not our spirituality. It's not how gifted we are. You know, it's not even, you know, a set of beliefs in a certain way. It's trusting in the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He died on our behalf. And so that we are saved in this life and the life to come. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of this. You know, don't become a universalist or a liberal Christian or, you know, oh, maybe there's many different roads. Maybe there's many different ways. There's not. And Paul makes it very, very clear in this instance. All right, let's go to verse 9. Sorry, that was a little controversial. I shouldn't have said anyone's name, but it's okay. I'm a little pissed off at that guy. But verse 9. So, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. So, what is Paul really trying to say? Now, here's the major issue, okay? When you come into a passage like this, actually many, many different passages, you have to apply a hermeneutic to this. In other words, it's the art of applying the scripture to today. There's a meaning that Paul has and what he wants to say to the church, and predominantly because we're going to take in the context that he's primarily speaking to Timothy, but the context is the church in Ephesus because that's where he's pastoring at. And so when you write, you know, and you read this through, you have to take in consideration, well, what are the hearers of this original letter, you know, primarily Timothy, what is the message that he's receiving? Okay, so that's one aspect, okay? That's backgrounds and understanding that. But the real art in Bible study is applying the proper hermeneutic. In other words, how can we apply that to today? What it meant back then, is that the same meaning as it means today? You know, obviously, we could look at some passages and we can say, no, it's not the same because then, you know, all of us should have beards and we don't have beards, you know, or long hair. Some of you guys have long hair. You're screwed, you know, okay? And so there's obviously some things that we can take into account today that maybe are not necessarily not as appropriate, but change the meaning as we apply the hermeneutic. This is one of the aspects. In verse 9, if you take into context what's going on here, this is my hermeneutic, okay? What I believe is that Paul is not necessarily talking about dress per se, right? But he's really dealing with an issue of class warfare in the sense that if you look at the items of clothing that are mentioned here, the word adorning themselves, right? It's not just talking about clothing themselves, but adorning themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreet, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. And so this is really an association, especially in Ephesus, to the very, very wealthy that started coming to church. And it became a very ostentatious a kind of display of their wealth. You know, they came in with their gold, and the idea of the braided hair and all that would be a very in line with the women in Ephesus during that time. And it really, to really understand this, you also need to start understand Ephesus a bit. Do you remember what was the reigning god in Ephesus? Do you guys remember? Going all the way back to the book of Acts. Her name starts with a D. Her Roman name starts with an A. Diana, Artemis. Do you remember back in the book of Acts? And so in this particular culture, compared to many other different cultures, the reigning deity of this place was a female. And it was also very much temples adorned for Diana, for Artemis. And so you had this culture that was brewing, which is kind of very different in different settings. And so part of this, women came to the temple adorned and, you know, with all their gold, their braided hair and all these things. You know, and Paul is in a way really addressing this aspect of the life in Ephesians, in Ephesus, you know, and basically trying to tell them, hey, just come to church modestly. You know, you don't have to show off. You know what I mean? You don't just be yourself. That's one thing that I like about SP, right? Is that you can just come as you are, right? I mean, there was a certain time, and I remember I had to be reminded of that myself. You know, there was a certain time that maybe I was getting old or something, and I was a bit bothered by the dress of some of our worship leaders and some of our people that took to the stage, you know, and I think I took it out on Pastor Nate. And, you know, I was like, dude, come on, man, you know, like flip-flops, really? You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I was pointing out X, Y, Z, and, you know, and whatnot. And I have this conversation every once in a while with Kenny as well. You know, dress professional, man, right? But that's how he dresses. And then in the midst of this discussion, you know, Nate, this was years ago. I don't bother them anymore. Comes back to me and says, but P. Sam, that's what makes SP SP. You come as you are. You know, I'm like, yeah, okay. Good point. You know, and things, and you know, there's that aspect. Yeah, you come as you are, and there's no need to show off, right? In this context here, people are coming because that's kind of what they're used to doing, right? You know, in the world, if you're so used to living a particular way, doing something a particular way, it's so easy to bring that element into the church, right? I mean, it really is. It's so easy to bring that element and kind of this is the way we do it, and but that's not, we're not the world. You know, like, I mean, I'll just say something right at the top. We are not a corporation. You know what I mean? Like, we're not a business. But it's amazing how people give me advice, you know, and basically, like, we should run our church like a business. Well, we're not a business. That's not our goal. You know, it's never been our goal. We're not a for-profit making industry, right? We're a church, or a church of Jesus Christ. We want people's lives to be changed. And so there's a whole different ethos in the way we do things. And so in this, you know, in this way, he's just telling the women, listen, ladies, right, just be modest. Don't create a class warfare. Don't do like you do in the world. You know, when you come into the church, be modest. And in fact, it's not your clothing that's going to distinguish you. You know what it is? It's going to be your behavior. It's your good works. So he goes, says, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Right? And so it's not going to be your appearance. No one really cares about your appearance. Now, at the same time, you know, if you come to church, you should dress modestly. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I'm going to sound really old as I say this, okay? I appreciate that you have very, very nice legs. Well, you don't have to show all of them. I just lay it out like that, okay? It's like, I appreciate that you have nice parts of your body, but you don't have to espouse that to everybody. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? There is that sense of coming as you are, but be modest as well. You know, I know that I went on this tirade, I think months and months and months ago, but it begs repeating again, right? I don't understand what it is with Christian women that get married, right, and modesty, and then all of a sudden on their wedding day, they wear their dresses and expose a little too much of things. I just like, what's going on here? You know, I know it's your wedding, but please cover yourself up a little bit. You know, it's I know I sound like an old man, but that's my last tirade. I'll move on from here. But so, as a means of godliness, okay. So clothing. Let's finish with that. Now, let a woman receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let me just say from the beginning, verse 15, I have no idea what Paul's saying. All right, I'll just tell you right there. I don't know what it means to be saved by childbearing. You know, I'll try to figure it out. You know, I was reading a couple commentaries, but it just still didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. You know, maybe you can help me out, you know, but I just don't understand. So I'll just preface by that. I'm not going to touch verse 15, okay? But let's get to the other part of the passages here. Now, one of the ways that you have to look at this passage is that when it talks about women, it's most likely meaning husbands and wives. The word is gune, which is mostly translated as wives, but also translated as women. And so he's talking in the context here of a family matter, in essence, that's taking place. And he says, so I want the wives to quietly receive instruction. Now, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that women should not receive any instruction. You know what I mean? We're not going off to kind of the militant Muslim route where women, you're not allowed to receive any instruction whatsoever. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that you receive instruction, but that you receive it with submissiveness and quietness. You know, and not necessarily quiet in your speech, even though that has a connotation as well, but quiet in your spirit. And there's a couple different ways of looking at this passage, okay? So I'm going to give you both ways. One is simply black letter, exactly what it says. When you come to church, ladies, just be quiet. Okay? Just don't say anything. You know, when you come, just be submissive. You know, be quiet. You're not allowed to teach, you know, any of these things. And so that is one stream of interpretation. Okay? Exactly what it says. Now, obviously, at Solomon's Porch, we don't really go that stream because I think there's enough in the scriptures where women are allowed to teach, where women are allowed to pray, and so that women are allowed to make some noise in the church, okay? You know, going back to 1 Corinthians 14, Galatians chapter 3 seems to make it clear that in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew, or Greek, slave or free, that we're all on the same level, on the same page. And so, you know, there's that aspect that's there. Let me just try to show something to you that may give us a little better understanding of what Paul's saying here. Paul is writing in Ephesus. In Ephesus, there is basically probably the preeminent preacher of his time, a guy named Apollos. And Apollos is being discipled in this church in Ephesus, but he's being discipled by a woman, right? You know, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team. And according to the literary style of Luke and also of Paul, especially in Luke, generally when Luke is writing, the preeminent person takes the first nod on the list. For instance, in the beginning, we had Barnabas and then Paul. And then later on, you see that it changes to Paul and Barnabas. And that was a very deliberate explanation of not necessarily the power dynamic, but of the authority changing hands in this sense, as Paul steps more into his authority. And then we see in the same place Priscilla taking that place as the primary teacher of Apollos. And so if that's going on, and Paul knows it's going on here, why would Paul write a letter to his spiritual son, knowing full well that the preeminent preacher of his time is being discipled by a female? It just doesn't seem to make sense. Seemingly, what's most likely happening is that there is a dissension. You know, there is a false teaching that's going on in the church here in Ephesus. And part of this teaching deals with women in leadership, going all the way back to Diana and Artemis and, you know, all that stuff that's going on. And there's a quarreling that's happening in the service, which is causing unruliness or causing the service to be disturbed. Think about it in this context. I mean, it would not be so fun, and you know, this is one of the easiest ways to quench the spirit in any meeting, right? Now, in a service like this, but the context, right, is more house church related, okay? And so, I don't know if you've ever been in a house church situation or a worship setting, and a husband and wife come together, and all of a sudden, the wife starts airing dirty laundry. I've been in many of these settings. I mean, you talk about, you know, bye-bye Holy Spirit, you know. I mean, that's the exact situation. And a real quenching of the Spirit happening in this context. And so Paul is writing in this context. Most likely there was disturbances that were happening in the church during this time. And so as, you know, women feel more empowered, maybe because of the culture of their time or whatnot. And this doesn't mean women shouldn't be empowered, okay? You know, but to a sense that something that should be taken care of at home is being brought into the public arena. And so, wives, just be submitted and be quiet in the sanctuary, you know, in the service at that time. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, the quietness in their spirit. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. You know, and some of the commentators in this passage relate to this teaching that was being infiltrated in the church that actually put women in kind of a wrong standing in terms of relationally in the church and whatnot. I don't think Paul is saying that women are not allowed to teach in the church. You know, if that's the case, I think, you know, 90% of the churches in the world are in big trouble. All right, but applying the proper hermeneutic in their current situation, we can find that Paul is talking about a very specific incident or incidences that are taking place that are drawing out a certain response that's disrupting the worship service. Going to 15, yeah. The women shall be preserved through the bearing of children. Yeah, well, I don't know. I still don't quite understand. Maybe I'll get some more wisdom and I'll relay it to you in a little bit. All right, so let's close our eyes today. I know it's meant to be more of a devotional, but I thought this topic was quite important for us. But let's go all the way back to lifting up holy hands, which is really what I wanted to pray through. Even right now, as you're praying, are you in right relationship with God, number one? And are you in right relationship with people around you? You know someone has something against you, or you have something against somebody. Listen very clearly. You don't take care of that issue in your heart. Whatever you pray after we close our prayer time is ineffective. It becomes ineffective. You regard sin in your heart, God will not hear. It's almost wasting time. And so I want to invite you to take care of business, first with God and then with one another in your heart. And then to do it actually as you approach someone or that person. I love this charge. I want all men in every place to pray. Lift up holy hands without any discord or dissension. You take care of business with God right now. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, that you draw near to Him. And as the Spirit starts convicting you about somebody else, that person could be in this room right now. You take care of business. In your heart first, and then with that person.
Standing in all of your grace. entering into your presence to behold you face to face. God of all heaven and earth, holding me in your embrace, unfailing love that surrounds me. Oh God, I stand amazed. My Jesus, my Lord, you're the love of my life. Wherever you go, wanna be by your side. No longer I, but Christ living serving you for all eternity. My eyes set on you in this race that I run. No longer my ways, let your will be done. Make me a servant, my heart's ever true. Clinging to the cross, I follow you, follow you. Standing in all of your grace, setting my feet in your ways, entering into your presence to behold you face to face. God of all heaven and earth, holding unfailing love that surrounds me. Oh God, I stand amazed. My Jesus, my Lord, you're the love of my life. Wherever you go, wanna be by your side. No longer I, but Christ living in me, serving you for all eternity. My eyes set on you in this race that I've run. No longer my ways, let your will be done. Make me a servant, my heart's ever true. Clinging to the cross, I follow you. My Jesus, my Lord, you're the love of my life. Wherever you go, wanna be by your side. No longer I, but Christ living in me, serving you for all eternity. My eyes set on you in this race that I run. No longer my ways, let your will be done. Make me a servant, my heart's ever true. Clinging to the cross, I follow you, follow you.
Let's pray this morning. Let's lift up holy hands before the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts to God. Let's give Him the purity of our hearts. We lift up holy hands because He's a holy God. And as we pray this morning, let's pray in right relationship to Him and right relationship with one another. Let's pray together. Let's continue to lift up holy hands and let's pray for our community that's going through different illnesses that are going on. If I can just alert you to one particular prayer request on the list that you see on the screen. You guys are familiar with the little girl Lizzie who's got the brain tumor. She's been going through chemo for 10 months and they thought that everything is getting better. Actually, they found that the tumor has actually grown a little bit, or there's some spots or something that shouldn't really be happening. And so if we can just continue to pray for healing and really press in, you know, I mean, she's already a walking miracle right now. But let's ask God to just complete the healing that He's promised. And let's continue to pray for others on this list as well. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray for those that need that word of salvation as well. Pray that hand of God would be upon our family members, that they would come to meet Jesus. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our community that's also ill right now. Let's ask God's hand to be with them and just release that healing word in their lives over many different kinds of situations. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask for God's hand to be with them, particularly Haij as an interview today. Let's lift up our brother and pray that the interviews go well. It's for like 3 hours, and so pray for favor. Let's continue to pray for others on the list. And, you know, I know we don't share too much, but, you know, people are coming off the list, right? And it's a real blessing. God's really providing, I mean, really incredibly for some people. And so let's just continue to pray that everyone, that God would just move on their behalf. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the local ministries here. Pray for the churches. Lift up YWAM, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, the Red Light District Outreach. Pray for Face-to-Face and Zhengsheng College, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's ask God to just really bless our friends ministering in the front lines here in Hong Kong, and that they would just receive everything they need to succeed. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our ministries, and let's lift up the worship teams, particularly our three leaders, John Moon, Pastor Nate, and Monica. Let's pray for the AV team as Ken leads, and not just the sound and PowerPoint and things like that, but also a video team that's starting at church. Pray for God's hand and favor. Pray for hospitality, for Pastor Eugene and for Leanne and Bonnie for the barista ministry. And let's pray that, you know, all the frontline warriors here at church, that God would just support them, and they would serve with a pure heart and really receive everything they need to minister to the Lord and to the body effectively. So let's lift up our friends and all the volunteers. And tonight, let's pray for McCain House Church that's meeting tonight. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them as they gather together. Let's also pray for IP that has their meeting, prayer meeting tonight as well. Let's pray for the Lord to move prophetically through this group, and they would just really pray with holy hands before the Lord. Let's lift up these two meetings tonight. Lord, we just thank you for just that gentle reminder this morning, God, that all of us, Lord, should lift up holy hands, God, without any, Lord, dissension, and making sure that our relationship with you is holy and our relationships with each other are holy as well, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Make our prayers to become effective, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God, and help us to really live out, God, what we're reading in the scriptures, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.